Hello, everybody. With Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online right now. So if there's an issue you'd like to discuss or a Bible question we can answer, we invite your call now. The number, 844-322-2742. Again, 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody. Now, here's Richard Piper.
Thanks, Bob. Today, our Wednesday noontime Bible study, we're studying in the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians. And right here in chapter 1 is a conversation about the gospel of Jesus Christ that is maybe one of the most powerful and practical illustrations of what the gospel is all about. All month long, we've been taking this deep dive into the gospel, and these today and tomorrow, I want to focus on the practical ramifications of this. Now, it's everybody loves to say the gospel of Jesus Christ. We nod our heads, we give each other high fives, and then we turn around and walk smack into a wall because we have no idea how the gospel applies.
Yeah.
Paul describes it here. I'm not going to read this whole thing, but there's going to be some pieces from several verses. He starts out by saying, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you." So, according to Paul, the true message of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, results in faith and love because of the hope that is stored up for us in heaven. So something about Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection gives us hope, and that hope engenders faith and love. Something about Jesus and about this gospel just blows everything out of the water. And why is this so important? He says, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way." Well, there we are.
Yeah.
There we are. How do I live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way? Most of us, I was one of those people, and I still tend towards this, most of us look at that, those two phrases and say, "Well, I've got to try harder, I've got to do more, I've got to be more successful, I've got to be God's guy in a way that I've never been before," completely missing what Paul just said. Because he said, this gospel that you heard has been bearing fruit ever since you heard it. So not only is the gospel this source of hope and faith and love, this gospel is the source of the fruit we're supposed to bear. And he continues to describe that in this way. It says, how do you live a life worthy of the Lord and please him? You're bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Now that's a classic Paul run-on sentence, but let's take it apart just a little bit. If I am going to be strengthened, or bearing fruit in every good work, where's that fruit coming from? Well, since in the previous paragraph he said that the gospel has been bearing fruit, that must mean that the gospel inside of me, the indwelling Holy Spirit, is bearing fruit. It can't be separate from the indwelling Spirit. It has to be tied in to the Holy Spirit. If I'm growing in the knowledge of God, it's because I have the Holy Spirit in me. One other name for the Holy Spirit is the mind of Christ. He's there. The Holy Spirit is there to explain the things of Jesus to me, to reveal Jesus, to help me to think clearly. It's part of this being conformed to the image of his Son. If I'm being strengthened in all power according to his glorious might, well, that I want to stop and say, okay, now we're getting to the good stuff, because this is the power stuff.
Yeah.
Well, what is it that this glorious might, God's very power, is being used in me so that I can have great endurance and patience? Endurance and patience have to do with dealing with circumstances and dealing with people. Well, this is rubber meets the road stuff.
Yep.
I mean, there are things that happen to me that I must bear up under. I have to endure. It's just part of being human. And there are people with whom I must show patience because, unfortunately, those people are way too much like me. You know, we just we wrap ourselves up in some of this stuff and we don't realize that it takes the very power of God given to us in the gospel to endure and to have patience. And finally, to give joyful thanks to the Father. Why do we give joyful thanks? Because we have these situations and people that drive us crazy? No, we thank him because he's the one who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Why is that possible? Because he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Right here in these very few verses, Paul takes the gospel and says, this gospel is not just a story. This gospel is the power of God himself living in you in the person of the Holy Spirit, who brings the things of God into your life so that those things can overflow from you to others. That's the power of the gospel.
Absolutely. Great distinction, Richard. Thank you for that. Friends, if you'd like to join the conversation, if you have a question about this or some other issue going on, some other issue, topic you'd like to discuss, the lines are wide open right now at 844-322-2742. So if you've had a question and you've kind of get this funny feeling in your chest when you think about picking up the phone, you're getting nervous and all that, don't worry about it. Just a couple of friends to talk to on the phone and get that question answered. We want to hear from you right now. 844-322-2742. And I give that because I used to get the same way.
Yes.
844-322-2742, everybody. The lines are open right now. This is Basic Gospel. I'm Bob. Who am I today? I'm Bob Davis.
Who do you want to be
here
today?
With Richard Piper, and thank you for joining us. Question from Kelly, and boy, this one gets right down to the to some realism here. She asks, if the Spirit guides us in all truth and understanding, why does he not lead us from the bondage of legalism? Generation after generation of teaching has reinforced the same errors about our forgiveness, the mixing of law and grace, understanding of the new covenant while burdening us with the law. How is it the Spirit does not reveal this error more prevalently? That's from Kelly in Tampa.
Well, it's not for lack of trying. The Spirit is constantly coming to us and reminding us of who we are in Christ, of what he has done for us, what that means, why we can trust him, and on and on and on. I can't speak for other people, but I can speak for myself. Back in the bad old days, in the dark ages of my legalism, I would read passages like we just talked about. I would read other things in the Bible, and I saw these marvelous words, and somehow it would stir my heart, and then I'd turn around and say, well, thank you, Lord. That gives me the courage to try harder and to not do these bad things anymore, completely, utterly missing the point. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what we do. I mean, part of me thinks that our churches in some ways are like kind of abusive military schools where the seniors abuse the incoming freshmen. They try to break them down and then build them up so they fit into the ethos of the organization.
Yeah.
And as a freshman, you live to become a junior and senior, not so that you're not under that kind of abuse anymore, but so that you can abuse the people who are coming up behind you. It's a weird thing, and we all do this sort of stuff. A lot of people teach a mix of law and grace, a mix of legalism and the power of God, primarily because that's what they were taught. They've always lived it themselves. They've never come to the end of that conversation. But again, I tell you, the Spirit is not leaving us alone. The main reason that my life changed was because the Spirit wouldn't leave me alone. He kept coming to me and saying, Richard, are you satisfied with this life? Is this working for you? And I would say, no, so I'll try harder. He says, would you stop trying at all and listen?
Right.
And one of those days, I listened. And it was just a little thing. But it gave me a little bit of peace. There was a little light, just a little pinprick of light that came on in my soul. And after a while, another one, and another one, and another one. And now I'm going to say I look forward to him illuminating whatever dark recesses still exist. I wish that were true. But every time he comes to one of those dark recesses and says, Richard, let's open this door, my first reaction is to say, no, let's not open that door. And patiently he comes back around and explains and explains, and finally I get the courage to open the door and find out that he's already cleaned out that mess and there's just light in there, and it's a great thing. That's what it takes for the Spirit to do, to get through our thick skulls. We are willful. We are desperate to prove ourselves to God. We're desperate to put God in our debt. It's part of the human condition. It's the result of sin. And the Spirit, in its infinite power and his infinite wisdom and infinite patience, gently guides us along and chips off all of that garbage over time. So I think maybe the conclusion to the question is, it's not so amazing to me that the Spirit hasn't gotten everybody, but what's amazing to me is that he's gotten anyone.
Yeah.
The fact that any of us would respond to the Spirit is proof of the ongoing miracle of God's grace.
Yeah. Great answer, Richard. Thank you for that, and thanks to Kelly, and to all of those of you who drop us an email to pose your question. And if you have one and you can't get to the phone while we're on the air live, send us an email at bob@basicgospel.net. We'll be glad to get your email and address your question on a later edition, but we would really love for you to call right now if you can. The lines are wide open at 844-322-2742. I want to remind you folks, that for just a few more days, for your gift of any amount to Basic Gospel, you're going to receive a copy of Bob Christopher's CD called Something New. And to find out what this Something New happens to be and how it figures into your life, and to make your gift to help Basic Gospel stay on the air with the truth of God's love and grace, well, just click Donate on any page at basicgospel.net or phone 844-412-2742. Now, that's slightly different from the call-in line. 844-412-2742 is the line to call to make your contribution and request your copy of the CD, Something New. So you can do that, as I said, by phone or at basicgospel.net. And a reminder also that to stay in touch with Basic Gospel while you're on the go, download our app from the App Store. With the Basic Gospel app, you can listen to the live broadcast, you can access the program archive, you can post a question and get an answer on the air. You can see Bob Christopher's blog. You can access my weekly post called Inside the Studio. You can find out about upcoming events, and you can join our email list. You'll find us interactive with Facebook and Twitter as well. So the Basic Gospel app is a very versatile opportunity, a very versatile device, if I can call it that, to stay in contact with the ministry and keep up with what's going on. It's available now in the App Store. Well, a question from Marie, who lives in Bridgeport, Connecticut. Richard, she wants to know if you can please explain Acts 23, verses 2 and 3. She says, many Christians believe that with fasting, we get closer to God. And in these verses, it looks like fasting is something we need to practice in order for the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. What's your take on that? Acts 23, verses 1 and 2. Or, I'm sorry, 2 and 3.
Interesting. That doesn't talk about fasting, but that's okay.
Well, we'll grab it anyway.
We'll grab it anyway. fasting has become something of a, quote, spiritual discipline. And usually when people say spiritual discipline, they mean if you want to get closer to God, then what you need to do are these things. These things are hard to do, so it takes discipline to do them. Therefore, they're spiritually disciplining us to be better people and get closer to God. I don't think that's what God intended in fasting. Jesus himself said, I'm getting sick to death. I'm paraphrasing, obviously.
Yeah.
I'm sick to death of looking at people who are wandering around, and it's obvious to everyone that they've been fasting. It's like they wear this sign that says, have mercy on me, I'm fasting.
Yeah.
And he said, stop it. Fasting should be a joyful thing. Take a bath, do your hair, put on perfume, go out and enjoy the relationships you have with your family and your friends. And then when you're done with the fast, you're done with the fast. And that was even in the Old Covenant, when fasting had some major roles to play. Well, now in the New Covenant, the only reason I can think of for fasting is to get my mind off of me and on to Jesus. And I'm not doing it to draw him closer to me. I'm doing it so that I understand how close I've been drawn to him. And again, it's not a work. It's not a discipline. It is a privilege we have on occasion to just focus a bit closer than we normally do. There's nothing you gain in fasting that gives you a leg up on somebody else. You're not going to get some particular spiritual insight solely because you fasted. The reason you're going to get the insight is because you've submitted yourself to the indwelling Holy Spirit so that he can communicate to you. And if the fast helps you do that, praise Jesus.
Yeah.
But don't come to me and say, I'm fasting. Come to me and say, praise God, I've been given a new revelation of the love of Jesus in me and how I can apply that to my friends and family and acquaintances. And don't make it a work, right? God, anything that's a work is us trying to get God to respond to us.
Sure.
God always initiates to us, and we respond to him. So if you choose to fast as a response to something that the Spirit is leading you to do, by all means, go ahead and do it. Do it with joy. Do it with amazing
grace.
Grace.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
And then be done with it, and then you move on.
Yeah. Well, Maria, thank you for your question. We hope that's been a help to you. Bethesda, Maryland, we're going to talk to Dan, listening on WEBA. Hi, Dan. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Thank you, gentlemen, for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I think you have my question in front of you.
Yes.
I dialogue a lot with observant Jews, and particularly rabbis. I'm a Christian. And my question to you, simply put, is Judaism a faith of salvation?
I'll give you a simple answer, and then I'll expound on it just a little bit more. My answer to that is no. Judaism, especially of like you say, observant Judaism, is a look backwards into the Mosaic Law, into the Mosaic Covenant. And that covenant was fulfilled in Christ. So if in their pursuit of the Mosaic Covenant, that covenant does what Paul describes it doing, which is being a tutor to lead them to Christ, then the salvation they receive is because they've accepted Jesus. If they maintain that keeping the law will save them, then they're not saved. No one can be saved keeping the law. The law can only point out that we have failed to be who God has called us to be. But the law was intended to point us to Jesus. To the extent that it does that for Jews or anyone else, praise Jesus, because now you've met Jesus and accepted him. So what has to happen, and this is where some of the promises throughout the Bible were waiting for their fulfillment, it's clear that Paul, for example, really believes that Jews will be brought to Christ in some miraculous way. And I have to accept that statement. So one of these days, God is going to find a way to take very sincerely believing Jews who right now are holding on to a Mosaic covenant, which, by the way, they can't keep because there's no sacrifices, and he's going to bring them around so they get a fresh revelation of Jesus and say, that's who we've been waiting for. This is the Messiah. We know we missed him the last time. We know that he's coming again, so we're going to accept him now and join the rest of God's children as members of the body of Christ. So it's a kind of a complicated situation, but no, being a Jew in terms of the Mosaic Covenant is not the path to salvation.
Wow. The Transfiguration, what mm-hmm. figures do we find in the Transfiguration?
Moses and Elijah.
Elijah. Are they saved?
Yes.
They are saved. Now, why are they saved?
Because they were looking forward to the coming Messiah while under yeah. that covenant. And their response of faith to the Messiah who was yet to be identified, they were worshiping the one true God by faith. So that faith response was more than enough. Now that Jesus has come, we're expected to accept him rather than the law.
Do you're, but see, that's where that starts muddying the waters a little bit, with all due respect. I'm not quite sure if Moses is saved, and we have followers of Moses who are not saved. Is that what you're saying?
Yes. Because
okay. You're clear. I appreciate your
Israel,
moral courage and honesty.
Yeah, Israel was never called to follow Moses. They were called to follow the one true God. And that was the mistake that was made when they came back from the Babylonian captivity, and they vowed never to fall prey to idolatry again. And so they became people of the law, and we got the Sadducees and the Pharisees and various sects, and all of them were about keeping the law perfectly, and they made an idol of the law and therefore broke the law, when the law itself was pointing to Jesus. Jesus said, look, you claim your father is Moses, you try to follow him, he's the one who wrote about me, and yet you won't accept me. That's the issue.
Yeah.
Before Jesus came, the Mosaic Covenant is what Israel had. They were expected to respond to the one true God within that. Now that Jesus has come, we are all expected to accept Jesus as the fulfillment of that covenant and the fulfillment, in fact, and definition of the new covenant.
Yeah.
So,
Dan, appreciate your call. Quickly to Queens, New York, let's talk to Sonia. Hi, Sonia, you're on the air.
Yes, sir. I am called in to find out if my husband is an adulterer, is there any way in the Bible that it says that he could be forgiven if I am not an adulteress?
Let me ask maybe a simpler question. Have you ever lied, and were you forgiven for that lie?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so your husband can be forgiven, or is forgiven. If he's a child of God that has committed adultery, he's forgiven. He's still bearing the fruit of that behavioral choice, which isn't good, but he is forgiven. He is forgiven. God's forgiveness in Christ is available to anyone who will accept Jesus as their Savior. In Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so even when we mess up, and sometimes mess up badly, like in this case with adultery, the forgiveness of God has already wiped out that sin and is coming to us and saying, would you let me help you restore? I want to bring you back first to me and then back to your wife, if you will allow me to do that. The problem is ours, not God's. We're the ones who tend to hold on to the unforgiveness and the bitterness, and we don't need to. But God never takes us to a place where we don't reap what we've sown. So in our environment, adultery most often leads to divorce. That's a terrible thing. It hurts everybody. It doesn't have to go there, but that's where it usually goes because we reap what we've sown. If we would allow the forgiveness of God to speak into everyone's life who has been hurt by this event, then we might be able to find consolidation and oneness again in a way that perhaps we never found it before.
Sonia, thank you so much for your call, and we hope that helps. Friends, we invite you to go online to basicgospel.net and join our email list. All you need to do is click subscribe in the upper left corner of any page of the website. That's at basicgospel.net. Also, Basic Gospel, of course, is on the air each day to get the word out that Jesus is alive, he is forgiving, and that he wants to give everyone his life. It's a message you hear every day on this program, and we say thanks to each one of you who has partnered with us to keep the good news on the air. And something this month, of course, there are a few more days left for this particular offer. But for a gift of any amount, you'll receive a copy of Bob Christopher's CD entitled Something New. To claim your copy and support the ministry at the same time, click Donate on any page at basicgospel.net or speak with our operator. You can do that during Central Time office hours at 844-412-2742. Again, 412-2742. Make your gift today and receive your copy of Something New. Well, thanks for joining us, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper and the ministry team, Bob Davis. God bless you, and we'll see you tomorrow. Bye-bye.